Now what? There's a question we've been asking this week. The aim is that you've just graduated from school, and I guess the aim is to not now graduate from Jesus. That is, keep going in Him, keep trusting Him, keep living for Him, keep worshipping Him, keep honouring Him, keep adoring Him. And as we're thinking about this question, now what, we've been talking about purpose, we've been talking about meaning, we've been talking about where it is that we find our purpose, where it is that we find our meaning. And so ultimately we found in the first night, in there, under the rain, we found out that our purpose and meaning is ultimately found where? In Jesus. That is where our purpose and meaning is found. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, we're made by Jesus and for Jesus. And so that is where we find our purpose. That is where we find our meaning. There's so many places we can look. There's so many places we can search to find purpose and meaning. But no matter where you look, our ultimate purpose and our ultimate aim in life is found in Jesus. And so we've been looking at six G's as we've been thinking about this. So the first G, who remembers it? 3, 2, 1.
Glorify.
And so that's our overarching purpose, is that we glorify Jesus. What does glorify mean? To honor, to worship, to adore, to praise, to bring glory and honor and worth to Him for who He is and for what He has made. And so that's our overarching purpose, is to live for Jesus, is to glorify Him in everything. And then we've got another few under here. What have we got? Number one,
gather, grow, give, gospel,
and then gladness. Okay, so we've got our overarching one of glorify, and then we glorify God as we gather with Jesus and with His people. We glorify God as we grow up in Jesus. We glorify God as we give in ministry. And we're not talking about money there. We're talking about serving other people like Jesus served us. Then we're talking about the gospel. And what's the gospel all about? It's about believing the gospel, and it's about proclaiming the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and rose again. And that's fantastic. What was that? Was that a... There you go. He just pooed his pants, I think. And then our underarching attitude in all of that is that we're glad. We're joyful. We do it not just because we have to, but we do it because we delight in Jesus. And that's the attitude we need to carry across into every area of our life. And today we're going to be talking about the grow bit. So glorify, gather, grow, give, gospel, gladness. We're talking about the grow bit. We're talking about what it will mean to grow up in Jesus. Ephesians, the book that we're looking at, we see the idea that so many times we've seen it. In Him, in Him, in Him, in Christ, in Jesus, in Him, in Jesus, in Christ. And so there's this picture of, if you've put your faith, put your trust in Jesus, you're now included in Him, you're now united to Him, you have now been raised, chapter 2 verse 6, with Him. And so we're going to be thinking about what it will mean to grow up in Him. And as we've said the last couple of days, I hope this stuff isn't new. My guess is you've heard this stuff, you've heard lots of these passages, and that's okay. Christianity is not about having to learn new things, it's not about having to have new experiences. It's about believing and continuing in what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago, what Jesus did for us in His death and resurrection. And so my hope for most of you is that you will keep on going, and that year 12 and graduating from it won't be graduating from Jesus and Christianity, but an opportunity to keep going. And there might be some of you here this week, and you might work out it's not a matter of keeping on going, but it's actually a matter of starting. Starting to glorify, starting to gather, starting to grow, starting to give, starting to gospel, starting to be glad in Jesus. So I might pray again and pray particularly as we think about this idea of grow, and pray that God would help us to grow and to grow up in Jesus. How about you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You that we can gather. We thank You that we can sing. We thank You that it's because of Jesus that we do these things. And so we pray that now You'd help us to understand Jesus better, that You'd help us to know Him more. And please help us to grow. Please help us to no longer be infants, but to grow up and become more like Him who died for us and was raised again. So please, by Your Spirit now, be with us. Amen. Well, what I want to say to start then is that God's purpose for you, one of God's purposes for you that we see quite clearly in the Bible and we see quite clearly in Ephesians, is that you grow, is that you are no longer an infant in the faith. It's okay to be an infant for a little while, just like it's okay to be an infant for a little while in our physical lives, but it's no longer that cool when you're childish as an adult. It's okay to be childlike, that Jesus says to be childlike, but to be childish, that's a bit ugly. And so as you grow up, you've got to no longer be an infant. And one of God's purposes that we see is that we grow up. And so the question we're going to ask as we look at Ephesians this evening is, what does it look like? What does it look like to be a growing Christian? That's a good question to ask, because if you're a Christian and you want to no longer be an infant, you want to keep growing, you want to think, what does it look like? What does it look like for me to be a growing Christian? And so that's the question we're going to ask in Ephesians. And it's a fantastic book to turn to look at what it looks like to be a growing Christian. And in it, I think the picture that you get throughout Ephesians is that a growing Christian is someone who walks God's way. You got that? You get this picture of walking. And so the growing Christian is the person who walks actively God's way. And so in Ephesians, if you haven't worked it out yet, there's six chapters. The first three chapters of Ephesians are sort of like the chunky theology stuff, the meaty stuff, the heavy stuff, the stuff about God, the stuff about Jesus, the stuff about what he has done, the stuff about God's purposes to bring everything, chapter 1, verse 10, under the headship of Jesus. We get this big picture stuff and this big stuff about what God has done for us when we were sinners, what God has done for us to save us, not by what we do, but to save us by what Jesus has done. And so that's the first three chapters of Ephesians. The second three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, is sort of the therefore live like this bit. This is what God has done, 1 to 3. And therefore, chapter 4 to 6, it's sort of the application. Does that make sense? And in chapter 4 to 6, I think the dominant picture that you see is that a Christian is someone who walks God's way. No longer walks the way they walked before they became a Christian, but now walks God's way differently. And so just quickly, we'll turn to chapter 4 in a moment, but turn to chapter 2 very quickly. Yesterday we looked at one of the purple passages in all of the Bible, an incredible passage that's got some great stuff to say about how it is that we're saved. And I talked about chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Chapter 2, verse 10, I purposely didn't talk about it yesterday because I want to talk about it briefly today. One of the things when I was about your age, I first started youth group leading when I finished school, And I had this picture in my head of, I really want to encourage the year 7 dudes that I had in a Bible study group. I really wanted to encourage them to live differently, to live godly lives, to grow up and be Christian. But I didn't want them to think they'd be saved by what they do. Does that make sense? Because we know we're saved by grace. It's not by works. It's not about what you do. And so I struggled with this. How do I teach that? How do I help people to understand that? And then God showed me something incredible. In chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you see that we are saved by grace. It's not by works. It's by faith in Jesus. We don't boast. We boast in Jesus because it's all about him. But there is a place for works. Have a look at verse 10. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see what it says there? There is a place for good works. Where does it come? It comes after we put our faith in Jesus, not before. We're not saved by what we do. We saw that clearly yesterday. We're saved by what Jesus has done. But now that we are saved, saved by grace, saved by Jesus, saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago, we live differently. We walk differently. And so in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, you get a picture of how we used to walk. We used to walk in sin. We used to walk as followers of the kingdom of the ruler of the air. We used to live gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. We used to walk that way. And verse 10 is saying, you now walk differently because you've been saved. You don't get saved because you walk differently, but because you have been saved, you walk differently. Does that make sense? It's the whole order of operations things. You've got to get it in the right order. You don't live a good life and then get saved. And it's the other way around. You're saved because of what Jesus has done, and then you live a good life, then you live a different life. And so as we look at Ephesians, we're going to think about, how do we walk? How do we grow? What does it look like? And chapter 4 to 6, I think, is basically all about that. And we're not going to look at every single verse. We're not going to talk about every single thing in there. But I want to show you just four things that we can see in chapter 4 and 5 on something of what it looks like to live, to walk, and to grow as God's people, God's new way and not the old way. And so the first thing there on your outline is to live, walk and grow different to the world. You live, walk and grow different to the world. Have a quick look at chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Now, remember yesterday we briefly talked about Gentiles. Who are they? They're the non-Jewish people, and my guess is that that's most of us here. Most of us, I'm guessing, are non-Jewish, and therefore we're Gentiles. And there's a sense in which we're still Gentiles, but I think there's a sense in which we're not Gentiles anymore, because it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. What matters is that you're in Jesus. And because we're in Jesus, the term Gentile isn't really a term that really needs to apply to us now. And so I think when it's saying Gentiles, it's actually talking about the world, talking about worldly people. And so what is it saying? It's saying we are to live, we are to walk, we are to grow and be different from the world, from the people that we've just been to school with, from the people we're about to start work with, from the people we're about to study at university with, from the people we're going to live across the corridor in the college with, whoever it might be. We're to live different from how they are living. And so have a look at verse 18. It says, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Verse 19, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." What's it saying? It's saying if you're a Christian, you don't no longer live like that. You don't no longer be taken over by the indulgence in every kind of impurity and the continual lust for more. I want more. I want more. This may well be how you once lived before you're a Christian. This may well be how the world is still living. But if you're a Christian, you'll be different from that. Have a look at verse 22. "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And so what it's saying is that the way that the Christian is to now live, the way the Christian is to now walk, is different from how they once lived and how they once walked, and different from how the rest of the world continues to walk, continues to live, continues to indulge themselves. Now, I think it was yesterday I talked about a soccer match and some issues with some Croats and some Serbs at this soccer match, and we were talking about the Jew-Gentile thing. As I said, I was a soccer player. One of my favourite things about being a soccer player was actually training. I was a goalkeeper, and so you got way more action at training than you did in the game. Lots of fun. But the best thing was in the middle of winter when we trained, pouring down rain, muddy field, I would have a tracksuit on, and by the end of training, I reckon I would have weighed like 20 kilograms more because of just all the mud I was carrying around. It was awesome. Like, there'd be times when your face would just be grass and mud all over it, saturated through your hair, everywhere, in your undies, up your crack, all those places. It was fantastic. But you know what I loved even more than getting dirty out on the soccer field? The best thing about training at that time of the year was the shower afterwards. It was incredible. You just jump into the shower with all your clothes on, gradually ripping off the dirty clothes, and it was beautiful. And after the shower, what would I do? I'd put the dirty clothes back on. No, I wouldn't put the dirty clothes back on. What would you do after the shower? You put clean clothes on. You put new clothes on. You put fresh clothes on. And I reckon that's something of the picture that you get here in Ephesians. It's off with the old, dirty, heavy down weighing clothing. Get rid of that and you put on the clean, pure clothing. You put on the new life and take off the old life. And so, In verse 25, verse 25 down to 32, there's actually a series of contrasts. And basically, you've got the negative, which is taking off the old clothes, and you've got the positive, which is putting on the new clothes. Taking off the old, putting on the new. Very quickly, have a look at verse 25, and with the person beside you, work out what's the negative, work out what's the positive. You've got like 10 seconds, go. Negative, positive, go. Okay, what's the negative? Shout it out.
Falsehood.
Okay, you must put off falsehood. What's the positive?
Truth.
You speak the truth. You speak truthfully to your neighbor. You know, like, the world likes to lie. In your workplace, in your universities in the future, people will like to lie. You've got to be different, because we're to be those who are people of the truth. We speak the truth, and that might mean we get in trouble because we've done the wrong thing in the first place. We don't lie to cover it up, but we actually speak the truth, and it might mean you have to suffer the consequences of that. It means be different from the world. Have a look at verse 28. 10 seconds, go. Okay, what's the negative?
Stealing.
Stop stealing. What's the positive? To work. To do something useful with your hands. Now, quick show of hands if you've robbed a bank. Okay, a few of us have robbed banks. Awesome. Share some money with me later on if that's you. My guess is that none of us yet have robbed banks. But you know what? I honestly believe that ripping someone else's music CD onto your iPod, it's stealing, just like robbing a bank or walking into HMV or JB Hi-Fi or Sanity is stealing. I actually think it's gutsier to walk into HMV and grab a CD and whack it in your pocket and leave than it is to do it illegally via LimeWire or whatever it is, or via your friend's CDs. If you're a Christian, if you're one of God's people, you don't steal. That's how the rest of the world does it. And so it might be hard because that's how the rest of the world is doing it. But we're to be those who work hard with our hands. If you can't afford it, you don't buy it. You may not need it either. It might even mean you do something useful with your hands other than just working and buying stuff, but you might even be helpful at home. That could be a good thing to do. You've got a bit more time now. You might offer your hands to serve at home and to do something useful with them. Let's keep going. Verse 29. You've got 10 seconds. Go. Okay, what's the negative? I think I heard it. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. What's the positive? Stuff that builds each other up. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want you to think for a moment. What is it that comes out of your mouth? The book of James says that you can learn a lot about someone's heart by what comes out of their mouth. What is it that comes out of your mouth? And I'm not just talking about swearing. I'm not just talking about cuss words and F-bombs and whatever else it might be. What are the words that come out of your mouth? I think it's also talking about when we hassle each other, when we cut each other down. And that's a hard thing. It's hard to be different in Australia because that's what Australians do. We love to do it. We love to hassle each other. We love to cut each other down. But we actually need to be different from the rest of Australia. And we need to use our words to build up, to encourage, to say something that is helpful for the people listening. And so, guys, that's hard for guys, I reckon. It's fun paying each other out. But sometimes I think we push it too far. Sometimes I think we go a little bit too far. And so, guys, I want you to take seriously how you use your word to build each other up and encourage each other and challenge each other to keep living for Jesus rather than keep chopping each other down. Girls, that will mean for you, I think, more so, don't be gossips. Don't be bitchy behind each other's backs. And Christians can sort of do it in a way where it's sort of like, let's share prayer points about Daisy over there. We don't have a Daisy. No, we don't have a Daisy. Phew. And it becomes like a prayer point sharing session. But I just think that's been bitchy. I think it's been slanderous. I think it's using words that aren't helpful for the listener and aren't helpful for the people that we're talking about. You know what? It's hard. But if we want to live God's way, if we want to live as God's people, we will actually seek to be different from the world. We're not saved by being different. But we are different, so we want to live that out. We want to show that in the way that we're living and we're walking. And as I said, it will be hard. I reckon it's the picture I always have in my head as I see passages like this is the city to surf. Who's done the city to surf? A whole bunch of people. Is it about 60,000 people do it? Something like that? Give us a nod. Yeah, about 60,000 people. Basically, the way the city to surf works is everyone's in the city and they run to the surf. Yeah, you got that bit? Yeah. I want you to imagine you're on the start line, but you're actually facing back into the city with your back to the surf, and you've got 60,000 people there in front of you. The Christian life, I reckon, is a little bit like trying to run through that at the start gun. 60,000 people rushing this way, and the Christian is actually called, no, you've got to be different. You've got to run the opposite direction. You've got to dodge people. You've got to duck people. And you're going to get carried along for a little while, but you're like, no, I'm going to live God's way. I'm going to live different. I'm going to go against the flow. I'm going to go up the stream. I'm going to live as a Christian. I'm going to live as someone who is different because of what Jesus has done. Can I just urge you, can I just encourage you to take off the old self and to put on the new self? So the first thing, how do Christians walk and grow? It's different from the rest of the world. It's different from our friends who don't know Jesus. The first one, by the way, is the longer one. The next three are a little bit quicker. And so the second way that Christians are to walk is in love. Baby, it's to walk in love. No, not that type of love. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, something happened over there. That everything's okay. Was it swallow? Yeah. All good. Okay, when you... My experience of trying to copy someone in a test at school is that you get in trouble, okay? It's often frowned upon, and so you don't try to copy other people at school. You get in trouble. But with God, you know what? He actually wants us to copy him. He actually wants us to imitate him. He wants it. We are to look at God and look at what he's like and look at what he does, and we're to be like him. We're to be holy as God is holy, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're to live differently. We're to be like God. We're to be like Jesus. And so that's why I reckon, you know those, I don't know, I don't think they're hip and cool anymore. They were back when I was your age. Those WWJD bracelets. What does it stand for? We've got some people representing there, yeah? What does it stand for? What would Jesus do? I reckon that's a pretty cool thing to think. As you think about how do I walk, how do I grow, how do I live? Well, you think about how Jesus lived. You think about how Jesus set an example for us. And we are to copy him. We are to imitate him. We are to walk in love like he has walked in love. And the love we're talking about is not the whole, I love chocolate. How good was the brownie for dessert 2 nights ago? How good were the macadamia nut things? How good was my ice cream plate today? I loved it. It's not that type of, I love chocolate, I love my Xbox 720, or I love my whatever it might be. It's a costly love. And so verse 2, do you see how it described Jesus' love? Jesus showed how costly his love was for us in that he gave himself up for us. He died upon the cross. And so we are to love others with a costly type of love. Jesus' love took him to the cross. Our love is to be costly. And that might mean that we love people that it's hard to love. More than that, we might love people who hate us. I don't know, you may have been picked on at school. You may have just had someone who hates you, who's an enemy. Or it might be someone in your family. It might be a sibling. It might be the weird cousin you've got, or whoever it is. We're actually called to love those who hate us. So the second thing, how do Christians walk? How do we live? How do we grow? We walk and live and grow in love. Number one, be different. Number two, walk in love. Number three, the third thing that we see there is that Christians are to walk as children of the light. Christians are to walk as children of the light. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. What is it saying? It's saying we... What was it saying there in verse 8? It says, we are light in the Lord. That is who we now are because of what Jesus has done. Therefore, live as children of the light. We're not to walk in the darkness anymore. We're not to walk in secrecy anymore. We're not to walk where people can't see us, where we can do things that might be shameful if they're revealed. We're to walk in the light. We're to be happy for someone to have a look at our hard drive on our computer and see that there's nothing crap on there. We're to be happy that people could actually, if it was possible, download the stuff that you're thinking about people. We're to be happy to the things that we do in our bedroom, the things that we do with our friends, the things that we do anywhere. We're to be walking the light, no longer in the darkness. And part of walking in the light, it says in verse 10, is that we no longer live to please ourselves, but we live to please Jesus. It says, find out what pleases the Lord in verse 10. back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul prays this incredible prayer. And in it, he prays that the Ephesian believers will get to know God better. They'll get to know Jesus better. And the thing is, as you get to know God better, as you get to know Jesus better, you'll actually find out what he likes. You'll actually know him better and find out how to please him more. Does that make sense? That's what happens in relationship. As you get to know someone, you get to know what they dislike and what they like, what pleases them and what displeases them. I've been married for 5.5 years. I'm working these things out. Slowly, you work out, if I really love my wife, I want to minimize the stuff that displeases her and maximize the stuff that pleases her. As I get to know her, if I love her, I'm going to keep on doing that which pleases her. Keep on taking the initiative in our relationship. Keep on doing stuff around home without being asked. Keep on spending time with her. That's sort of required when you're married. You got to spend time. You got to listen to boring stories after work. I can say that because Rose's tired and has just gone to bed. But as you know, as you get to know someone better, you seek to please them. You find out what pleases them and you seek to please them. It would be foolish not to. It would be foolish of you if you claim to follow Jesus, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to have some type of relationship with him, to one, not find out what pleases him, and two, not to then go and follow up on it and to live his way. You know, that's what the Bible helps us to do. You can learn stuff about God as you look at the incredible creation that we are part of. But to really know God, we learn about him by the way he's revealed himself to us in his word, in his son, Jesus. And so it's as we read the Bible and as we learn about Jesus that we know more about God, we know him better, and therefore we can please him more. And if you very quickly, we're not going to talk about this for long, but have a look at chapter 5, verse 3. I think part of pleasing Jesus is pleasing Jesus with how we view sex and sexuality and immorality. Have a look at verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. If you're on about knowing Jesus, knowing him better and pleasing him more, you'll actually do that across every area of your life, every sphere, every part of your life. The lordship of Jesus touches on, impacts on, he is sovereign over. And if our overarching purpose is to glorify him and to grow up in him, as we think about sex, as we think about relationships, as we think about pornography, as we think about how we lead people on, how we wear clothes, as we think about how we spend time with people, as we think about all of those things, we are to be those who please Jesus by fleeing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18 says that we flee in the opposite direction from sexual immorality. Chapter 5 verse 3, there is to not even be a hint of sexual immorality in our midst. There's a third one. We live, we walk, and we grow as children of the light. And the final one is that we live, walk, and grow not as unwise, but as wise. You see, there's stuff to do with sexual immorality that's pretty black and white, that once you've done that, it's pretty obvious that you've crossed the line. It's pretty obvious that once you've robbed that bank, you've crossed the line. There's so many things where it's obvious, right, wrong. But there's things that aren't as obvious. There's things that might be a little bit more grey. And so what we need to do in that situation is we need to exercise wisdom. So there's matters of righteousness, right, wrong. But there's matters of wisdom, wise, unwise. And wisdom actually comes with years. Wisdom comes the longer you're a Christian, the more you keep growing up from being an infant, the wiser you'll get, the more you'll learn, the more you'll learn from your experiences. But you also need to be able to learn from the wisdom of others, from those who have gone before you, your leaders, the people in your new Bible study groups next year, ministers at church, people who write great books, all those types of things. We need to learn from both the wisdom that our experience brings, the wisdom that the Bible gives us, and the wisdom that we get from other Christians. Have a look at verse 15 very quickly. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as wise, but as, sorry, not as unwise, but as wise. We're not going to look at them in detail, but basically verse 15 to 21, I think you get something of a picture of what it looks like to live as the wise. I think basically the whole of Ephesians 4 to 6, you get a great picture of what it looks like to live not as unwise, but as wise. But I just want to quickly draw your attention to one verse there, verse 18. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." I think there's heaps going on in this verse. There's so many things going on in this verse that the longer you think about it, the more you can see that's going on there. But I think part of being wise is who you're influenced by. You got that? Part of being wise is who you're influenced by. But why? By. And so what does that mean? You need to be careful who you choose as your influences. It's great to have non-Christian friends, and I want you to have non-Christian friends. But it might be that some of the stuff they're doing might actually cause you to be influenced by them and their thinking and their ways, and that would be quite unwise. You see, what's going on in this verse here? Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Being under the influence of alcohol leads to all sorts of problems. There's some great commercials I've been seeing over the last couple of days that are showing that. They're not Christians who are putting out those commercials. That's the government. Statistics are damn obvious that when you get alcoholized and when you get blotto, stuff happens. Accidents happen. People die. People end up in each other's beds. People have all sorts of forms of debauchery and all sorts of different things that go on. Alcohol is not a good influence to be under. But I reckon there's other things that we're often influenced by as well. Alcohol, it might be money. You're influenced by money and your drive to money and your drive to get it. Your influence might be your friends. Your influence might be the peer pressure of your friends. Your influence might be your parents. Your influence could be from all sorts of different areas. What's going on in verse 18 here is that our influence, who we are to be influenced by, is not by some drink that we drink, is not by some other person, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit of God. What's it saying? We are to not be influenced by wine, alcohol, or anything else, but we are to be influenced, we are to be under the influence of God's Spirit. He is to guide us. He is to show us wisdom. He is to show us how we live and grow and walk as Christians. He is the one that we listen to. He is the one that will remind us of scriptures in hard times. Here's a helpful bit of wisdom that I got from a guy that was doing MTS, a ministry training thing when I was about your age. He said, Titus chapter 2 verse 12. Whenever he's about to do something stupid, he often thinks of Titus chapter 2 verse 12. What does Titus chapter 2 verse 12 say? It says, God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And there's some great verses around that. Learn all of those verses. God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That was a great bit of wisdom from a friend. But you know what? God, by His Spirit, has reminded me of that scripture many times. When I'm about to do something stupid, say something stupid, think something stupid, whatever it is, God, by His Spirit, will prompt us and remind us of the Scriptures, will prompt us and remind us of God's grace to us in Jesus. God, by His Spirit, will remind us of Ephesians chapter 4 to 6 and how Ephesians chapter 4 to 6 clearly outlines how we're to live as wise and not as unwise, how we're to live as God's people, different from the world. Can I just encourage you, as you think about your influences, this is moving a long way from just alcohol, but to be influenced ultimately by God. Let Him be the one that shapes you. Not what university you go to, not what job you eventually get, not what house you want to one day buy, not the supermodel you one day want to marry, not the party lifestyle that your friends are having on the weekends and probably every night at the moment. Be influenced by God and His Spirit, who chapter 2 verse 22 lives in you. What was my question at the start? It was quite simply, what does it look like to grow as a Christian? What does it look like to walk as a Christian? We've just looked at four things. There's heaps more that you could work out from Ephesians chapter 4 to 6. There's heaps more we can work out from the scriptures in general. But what were they? We're to be different to the world. We're to walk in love. We're to be loving. We are children of the light, therefore we're to live as children of the light. And we're to be those who aren't unwise, but who are wise and who are influenced by God's Spirit at work in us. Now I'm about to close. Let me urge you to live and to walk and to grow God's way. I want to quickly tell you a story, a very brief story about a man named John Newton. Who's heard of John Newton? What was he famous for before he became a Christian? Slave trading. What happened when he became a Christian? He became a Christian. What happened after he became a Christian? He actually was radically changed. He walked and lived differently once he became a Christian. You may have seen that movie a couple of years ago. He wrote Amazing Grace, by the way. That's his claim to fame now. He wrote an incredible song. And you may have seen the movie, Amazing Grace. Is that what it was called? Yeah, about William Wilberforce. He was buddies with William Wilberforce, and they did incredible things to actually bring about the end to that slave trading that was going on at that time. And so John Newton, he was a terrible man, but he was saved by grace. He wrote about it. He sung about it. We're going to say thanks for writing that great song in heaven to John Newton. And then he lived differently because of it. Now, was he saved because he lived differently? No. He was saved because of Jesus, because he understood the gospel. He understood how great a sinner he was and how great a savior Jesus was. And then he lived differently. Can I urge you that as you reflect on Jesus, as you reflect on what he's done, as you reflect on the grace by which you have been saved, to live differently. Not because that will make you right with God, but you're now right with God. You're now friends with God. Therefore, live it out. Live out who you are in God. And before I pray, just a really quick word. If you're struggling at the moment to live God's way, that's okay. It's not necessary. It's not going to be easy. It's running the opposite direction in the city to surf. But I reckon the fact that you are worried about living God's way and wanting to live God's way, I think it's something of the Spirit prompting you to change, and part of the Spirit changing you. And so let me encourage you, if you're discouraged at the moment, don't be. Be encouraged to keep looking at the cross, keep looking at what Jesus has done, and keep living differently because of what he has done. That doesn't save you. You're saved by what Jesus has done. But now as a Christian, one of God's purposes for us as we glorify Jesus is to grow and become more like Jesus. And so for you, for most of us, my guess is the message is keep on going. For some of us, the message this afternoon might be start growing. And so I'm going to pray to both of those ends right now. If you agree, give us an amen at the end. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you again for Jesus, and we thank you that it's the fact that we're saved not by what we do, but by what he has done. We thank you that we can know you because of his blood. We thank you that it's all him and it's none of us. And so we are so thankful that you have chosen us and that you have saved us by his blood. And so we now pray that you'd help us to live differently as those who have been won to Jesus. Please help us. I pray for those here that have been living differently, that you would help them to keep on going and to keep on growing. And I pray for those of us here who maybe actually need to start growing and may even need to start trusting Jesus and then start growing. Please, wherever we're at tonight, please, we pray that by your Spirit you'd enable us to grow and become more like Jesus, our King who died and was raised again. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.